You want to look in Matthew chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse number 35 there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And we'll just do a little bit of review here as far as missions is concerned and be reminded of where we're at. We'll have a little contest. If somebody can name what all these countries are of each flag, we'll give them a nice big prize. So far, everybody's response has always been the same. They always start laughing. Yes? Oh, I don't know. What's all the countries? Oh, okay. By the end of the conference. By Sunday night. Okay, you're almost a 0.5% there. There's over 200, so... there's some more down in the Sunday school classroom as well. We'll just pick on these ones for now. Oh, these ones, yeah, these ones, you should know half of those anyway, because they're ours, right? And it's interesting how flags get developed, what they stand for in so many ways. I know we mentioned this last year. There's only one flag in the world that has a person on it. Anybody remember what that flag is? It is Belize. It's the only flag with a person on it. I mean, pretty much all are stripes and stars and dots and dashes and lots of other things there. Very interesting. They represent all these different countries around the world and how they've come to be. And our flag is a symbol that we're able to, if you ever travel internationally, you're going to, I know we have, and first thing we do is on our luggage and our backpacks, we put Canadian flags on there. You should get a pin, put it on there. It makes life a lot easier. When you travel with a Canadian flag on your luggage, it makes life a whole lot simpler. And that Canadian passport as well. And it's a blessing to have that for sure. And it's well respected around the world. But we'll be praying, and as we think of all these many different nations, we mentioned some things there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 here. These are familiar verses. It tells us, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pause in prayer. Father, we thank you for these songs that we could sing tonight, and we truly are happy in your service, and we are very grateful that we can bear your name and be called a Christian, calling ourselves after our Savior. These are great blessings. And as we open up your word tonight, I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak what you would have, and also help this to draw us closer unto you. And as we spend time in prayer, this would also be beneficial for us and for your church in this place. And we thank you in Jesus' name and amen. So this weekend here, this will be our 18th annual missions conference. And in 2007, we had our first annual missions conference, and by God's grace, as a church, we have continued praying and supporting and have expanded our missions family. And this, of course, is all to the glory of God. I mentioned on Sunday, you know, that we've been able to see a lot of finances go to a lot of different missionaries. And as we're talking about this, this is not for these folks' finances don't stay here. They go on directly to them. And that's very, very important. But as we do a little bit of review, we find in this passage here just a couple of things. The first one is that Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And I think I find this very interesting because, you know, a lot of times, and we know that God is sovereign. We know that Christ knows all. But yet in the midst of, as he walked this earth and had an earthly ministry, there were still things that he saw in this world as he lived in a human body that moved him with compassion. And when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a very different ministry, of course, than what any of us are called to do. But he didn't own anything, but yet he was very, his ministry was always centered on people. It was always about people and how interesting it is. And we find that he was moved with compassion, and we find several things about this, and that this was because of what he saw, And because it says there in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. So even Christ in his divinity was affected by his sight. And he allowed himself, even in his human body, to be affected by the plight of this world. And what a great example that is. And of course, we know that as he was going to go to the cross, you'd say, well, you know, he had a greater purpose, but yet as he walked this earth and had this earthly ministry, he was still concerned about people with their everyday needs. Though his goal was the salvation of all people, yet here he was in a very small area on our globe. You know, if you look on that globe down there, the area of Israel is just this very tiny piece compared to the rest of the world. But as he walked through that land, it says there that he not only was he teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, then healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He just saw what the needs were, and he kept on meeting them. Very amazing ministry. Not only was this was because of what he saw, but letter B, this was because of the multitudes of people that fainted and were scattered. They fainted. That's what the Bible tells us there. He says that he was moved with compassion on them in verse 36 because they fainted and were scattered abroad. And so the word used here about fainted refers to the weariness and fatigue which results from labor and being burdened. They were burdened down. I think if we were to put it in our understanding, a little bit of our vernacular today, I would say these people were stressed out. The fatigue had got to them. They were fainting. They were a burdened people. And Christ saw the people burdened also with the rites of religion, the doctrines of the Pharisees. They had the Sadducees as well. And they were sinking down under their ignorance and traditions and neglected by those who ought to have been enlightened teachers, scattered and driven out without care and attention. It made them weary. Jesus saw this. And then he's moved with compassion and let her see these multitudes were as sheep having no shepherd. Now, being called sheep is not the most flattering thing, but in this culture where they were at that time, it was very obvious. Okay. We have some sheep farms, but it's not as in some places in the world. You go to New Zealand, they have huge sheep farms. Even go to Israel today, they don't have the sheep that they would have had probably back then, not to that magnitude. There's still quite a bit there because there would still be some, looking to these sacrifices. But Jesus used this illustration here because they understood this, sheep having no shepherd. And with great beauty, Christ compares them to sheep wandering without a shepherd. And Judea was a land of flocks and herds, and the faithful shepherd by day and by night was with his flock. He defended it. He led it to green pastures and beside still waters. Without his care, they would just stray away. They were in danger of wild beasts. They panted in the summer sun and knew not where the cooling shade in the stream were. And so he sees them like this as a people who are struggling, a people who are fainting, a people that have no one to truly care for them, and no doubt his burden for them grows, and he sees his purpose to go to the cross even in a greater light, knowing that's the only real solution. He could heal the sick and those with, he says, every disease, but if they did not come to have a Savior, what would be the end? Eternity without him. So he really has the solution, moved him with compassion. And then what did he do? The second thing we find this is that Jesus instructed his disciples. Okay. Now he did a lot of teaching with the multitudes, like he went in the synagogue and taught. But a lot of the things he taught in the synagogue, there's a few recorded, but most of the teaching that we have is Jesus with his disciples. He's giving them instructions. And that's what he's doing here. About what? Well, first of all, letter A there, about the abundant condition of the harvest. There was an abundant condition here about this harvest. And isn't it always exciting when the harvest is plenteous? I mean, a lot of things, you know, did not in our valley produce this year like they normally do. You know, I had zero peaches. It's very disappointing, right? We had two cherries, one for my wife and one for me. Sorry, none for you. You know, we joked about it. Eleanor went and picked them and said, "We've got two. We shared them." It was a moment of, and then it was like, "Oh, they're all gone." You know, and the harvest was not very plenteous. That's for sure. Wasn't very bountiful. And there were many things like that. But when the harvest is plenteous, we had a raccoon after our grapes. Well, that's enough there to give you righteous indignation. You know, and because he's taking away from our harvest. And so there's things there. Well, when the harvest is great, it is exciting. When you have a bounty, it's like, wow, look at this. The Lord gave us these great big squashes in our garden. We never had squash this big before. And they're huge. And it's just like, yeah, look how great this is. So when there's a bounty there, it really does get your attention when it's plenteous. And this is what he's showing to his disciples. I heard about a missionary was invited to address a large church in the United States. And this was back in the late 70s. It was during the Iranian hostage crisis, went from, October of 1979 to January of 1981. And there were, I believe it was 52 Americans were taken hostage in Iran. They had stormed the embassy, took them hostage. And this missionary, he only was given a short amount of time to speak. And so he wanted to do something that would make an impact. And he decided to ask the audience the following two questions. He started with, how many of you are praying for those 52 American hostages being held in Iran? Now, he's in the United States and he's asking this question. And in this church, hands went up all over this huge auditorium. Praise the Lord, he said. Now put your hands down. Let me ask you another question. How many of you are praying for the 42 million Iranians being held hostage by Islam? I thought, what a way to flip that question. I thought, 42 million people. That's just in Iran. Being held hostage by Islam. And then as I was putting up these flags today, it was kind of a neat experience because some of the countries, of course, you recognize them and you think about those places and you begin to wonder, who's preaching the gospel there? I see the flag for Nepal and I know the gospel's being preached there. I see the flag for Mexico and I know the gospel's being preached there. And I see these places, right? But as we know, and as we've already talked about some of the creative access countries, and you can't help but wonder, is there any gospel going forward there in your heart? Kind of like Christ. What are you doing? You're moved with compassion toward them. Not only is there the abundant condition of the harvest, but also let it be, he instructed his disciples about the anguish of the laborers. The anguish of the laborers. And this is always, shall we say, a bit distressing when we wonder how the harvest will be gathered. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The great pioneer missionary Adoniram Judson, he was the first to take the gospel to the country of Burma. Now, he buried his wife and several of his children on the mission field. He remarried and then lost his second wife to disease as well. It was hard. And then he spent months in prison during Burma's war with England when he was suspected of being a spy. Yet he wasn't English, he was American, but yet because he was obviously different color, different language, he was arrested, put in their prison for quite some time. And Mr. Judson labored for 7 years before seeing his first convert. I think that's a lot of anguish. Still, through all the difficulty, Mr. Judson remained committed to his calling. He translated the Bible into Burmese and established a number of churches there in that country. We also know it as Myanmar. or Burma. And so there's a lot of anguish. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes with many, many missionaries when they open up a field like that. So here Christ was, again, instructing his disciples about the abundant condition of the harvest, about the anguish of the laborers. And then he was instructing them about the answer that he supplies. What's the answer? The answer that he supplies, and this is to petition the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. We're to petition. He says there, pray ye therefore, in verse 38, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It was in 1792, largely because of the efforts of William Carey, churches in England united together and formed what they called the Particular Baptist Society for propagating the gospel among the heathen. I always think that's a rather interesting, very long name, but it's also very interesting, for the propagation of the gospel among the heathen. They really believed that those people needed the Lord. And they appointed William Carey and John Thomas to go to India as their first missionaries. And in a tearful prayer service, as they prepared to leave, those who remained behind promised to pray. Andrew Fuller later described their parting with the analogy of miners going down deep underground, secured by those on the surface, holding fast to strong ropes. He said it this way, before William Carey went, we engaged that while he lived, we should never let go the rope. They would be there holding the ropes. And of course, at that time, I think most of the missionaries, when you look at, we call it the modern mission movement that started there in the late 1700s, a lot of them, when they go to many different countries, they were only on the coastal regions. A lot of times, their health would break when they went inland. There were a lot of diseases, malaria was rampant, a lot of other things that were there. And yet you'll find many who are going inland. Hudson Taylor went and established the Inland China Mission. It was very important that the gospel went further than just the coastal region. David Livingston, Robert Moffat, they went inland in Africa. And very interesting how God kept them alive and God preserved them to do that. And so, but they would all say that the answer that he supplies was through prayers. I was reading different missionaries in quotes over and over again. It was, this cannot go forward except by prayer. We're not going to accomplish anything except by prayer. And it seems to be more than anything else, that is the drumbeat of all of those early missionaries and even those that came later, whether you wait until, you know, the 1950s, we had those that went to Ecuador, those five missionaries that died there from the Indians in Ecuador, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and their party that died there in that jungle. But they would all say the answer lies in prayer. And so if we are to pray for the sending of laborers, we also need to pray for the laborers whom God has sent, like they did for William Carey and John Thomas. And our prayers are twofold, that God would send forth laborers, and those who are laboring, that God would watch over them. So I put in here, how do we pray for our missionaries? Three things that we can do. Number one, that the word of the Lord may have free course. The word of the Lord may have free course. That's taken from 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. It's a very interesting word. It's one Greek word for that word, free course, and it's found in 17 verses, and it's always translated as some form of run or ran, except in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, where it's free course. And so we're looking here that the word of the Lord may run. It reminded me, when I was thinking of free course and running, I was thinking of, and pardon me for this, free-range chickens. That the word of God would just go like that. I don't know. I mean, if you've raised chickens, you know what they're like. They have a strange brain. You know, they just go all over like this. But that the word of God would just have free course, just be able to go wherever it needs to go. So pardon my analogy to the chickens. I don't want to do any disservice to the word of God. But as I was meditating on this, I said, Lord, how can your word just keep on going and just having the ability to go where it needs to go? That we would pray for our missionaries, that the word of God would just be able to work in hearts and lives. And we've heard of many, right, where they said, hey, you know, there have been people that have been saved that we would have never thought would be saved. And we see the word of God being able to do that. So that's such a blessing. And then secondly, another way we pray for our missionaries is they would have deliverance from unreasonable and wicked people. So we're really talking about protection there. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So we have to pray for their protection. I think there have been many. We know the Laos up in Thompson, Manitoba. That's a very spiritually oppressed community. And it's spiritually dark. And then the crime runs rampant. And we're praying for them. Even, you know, protection. And for so many, you think of the protection that they need. The Paiazes in Venezuela, I mean, they've sent videos where there's gunfire in the background. You know, this is a reality living in some of these places, that God would protect them from the wickedness that's there and give them deliverance. And then the third thing, I mean, pray the word of God have free course, protection for them. But then thirdly, the ability to live honestly. The ability to live honestly. In Hebrews 13:8, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. That they'd be able to live out their lives amongst the people where God has called them to be, in a fashion that their faith would be demonstrated. I mean, that's what we're looking at here, at living honestly. And so then before we spend time in prayer this evening, let's review our missionaries. We have 17 different missionary families in various parts of the world. We have two missionaries in Africa. We have the Reimer family in Liberia, and we know they've been there for quite some time, and we've been continuing to pray for their safety and their health, and God has helped them. He's given them a good place to live now, and then for the ministry there, he's training others. And church is going ahead. We have the Johnson family in South Africa, and we've been involved in their ministry. We bought them a tent once and kept them going, kept the roof over their head for their meeting place, and now they're into a building and looking at getting that finished. So the word of the Lord is having free course there. People are being saved. They're being trained in the scriptures. We have one missionary in the Caribbean, and that's the Bartley family. They're on the island of St. Lucia. And they have just started building a building for one of the two churches that they're involved in there. And the Lord has been gracious to them. And it's a very poor place, as you've seen from videos. And so there's a lot of need there. And we'll keep them in prayer as the churches are being continuing forward there. We have four missionaries in South America. Of course, I mentioned the Paez family. They're way down in Venezuela. And that is a very difficult place politically. They've had several million people leave the country due to the oppressive government. But we've also seen they've had a lot of people come to know the Lord in the midst of that terrible time. The Croker family in Bolivia. And they're getting started there. They're looking at buying a piece of property that would be conducive for ministry. And reaching out, we saw their one prayer letter. They got a great big lit up sign, and it was so bright that he couldn't take a proper picture of it. He said the camera couldn't, it would distort the colors. So it really lit up the neighborhood, and it was a great testimony there. So we know the Paulician family, they're on a furlough right now and raising more support, way down going to Uruguay, and we praise the Lord for the work that's being done there. And we've heard of souls that have been saved there. If they had not gone to Salto in Uruguay, there'd be people who would still be lost today. And we have the Dinsmore family in Belize. And in their next letter, you'll hear about a place where they believe the Lord wants them to go. Right now, they're covering for some other missionaries who are leaving and going on some furloughs. So they're helping out in that capacity. And there are several good missionary families there that are planting churches, getting churches started, training the nationals, and doing that in the country of Belize. We have one missionary in Mexico. That's the Claussen family down in the Cotemoc area, reaching the Mennonite, low German-speaking people, largely trying to reach them. God has helped them to build a building, so they have a place of worship and a center there, and they're reaching out into a very hard traditional religion, and the gospel's going forward. Two missionaries in Asia. We have the Sullivan family in Thailand. We praise the Lord for them and what they're doing there for the Lord. And then we have missionary in Nepal as well. And you'll see in their next letter, they've been in the process of having to build a building and they get flooded out. And I know the pictures aren't real clear, but you can see on the pictures, even when they're small in the prayer letter, that water has come up. I forget how many feet over their foundation has flooded them. And they're continuing on, but challenges in the wet season there for sure. So as they're continuing to lead people to the Lord there. Then we have seven missionaries in Canada. Of course, the Jenkins just came back from the Gambia where they established a church, and they're now in Nova Scotia at the Forest Glen Bible Camp. And we'll be reviewing, you know, their ministry as we look ahead to this. And they have left behind a church, and there's a man there who's pastoring that church. We're very grateful for that. The Coates family are in St. Augustine, Quebec. They're continuing to learn the language better, ministering there. Then the Navarro family in Montreal, Quebec. And we praise the Lord for these ones in a very difficult province. Also, the Lau family, I mentioned them in Thompson, Manitoba. And we saw how the Lord provided for renovating their church building and is making that a beacon in the northern community there. Holloway family is in Kindersley, Saskatchewan, and we thank the Lord for them being there. They've been there for some years now and continuing to be a lighthouse in that community. And then we have two in BC. The Smith family is in West Kelowna, and you pray for them. They could get a better place to meet. They've got to meet, I think, one place on Sunday and another place for their Bible study in the middle of the week. So it's difficult as far as a meeting place for the church. I hold them up in prayer, but there are souls being saved there. The Lenvoy family in Williams Lake, again, a hard northern community, and the gospel going forth there. And so we're very grateful. And you know, some of these are pretty well established, such as Venezuela and Nepal. You know, they're pretty much almost supporting themselves. And even though they're very poor culture, you know, these churches are growing and God is, you know, building a large enough church to carry a lot of the financial burden that is there. So any questions about our missionaries before we spend time in prayer tonight or take any other prayer requests? Anything else about what we've seen here, even in Matthew chapter 9? Any other thoughts? As you're here on Wednesday nights, you hear about our missionaries, so you know a lot about them, and that is good. I know that if we just post a letter on the wall, not everybody reads it, and but it's been very effective with having the prayer letters being shared. I think that's been a much better way for us to remember them, know about their needs. I do hope that you'll notice their pictures. I try to keep those up to date. And some of those, I remember when they were here, the kids are like this. Now the kids are like this, you know. So pray for their children. Pray for their families as the kids grow up in these places too. Yes.
God's in Nepal. Does a lot more than just be a missionary there. He
yes.
produced an encyclopedia, mm-hmm. a biblical encyclopedia. And he puts out programs like the music program
yep.
that he provided. So great, a lot of the things that he
yes.
I marvel at how he finds time to even, you know, fit all that in.
Yes.
And have a life besides.
Well, the Lord has gifted him in a way, that's for sure. Yeah. That's for sure. It's very important.
Many. So what continents are we missing? Europe?
Europe. Australia. Yeah. And Central America. Well, I've kind of got Mexico. And I guess Belize is right below it. That's basically where South America starts, but
the pastor that was supposed to be coming for the missionary mission conference, is it a mission church or where is he from? I can't remember.
The one that was coming that was going to come. Brother Kennedy, he was from
Ghana.
They're in West Africa. And from what I could tell reading about his biography there is that his parents went to Ghana and they adopted him and his brother. And so they were American. His parents were American missionaries, but not his parents that adopted him were American missionaries that went to Ghana and they adopted him and his brother and they grew up in the missionary home. And he is now been trained in serving the Lord.
Okay. Preaching. So this is one of our mission churches.
No, this is something brand new that we've never, somebody that we've never met. It's another pastor in BC. Their church supports him. And that's how I came in contact with him. And he was hoping, praying, working toward him and his wife being here. They were supposed to get here in August, be here through November. And they were looking at visiting churches in British Columbia and Ontario and raising support for their ministry and a bunch of churches there. I mean, if he went back with $1,000 a month, that would probably support probably half a dozen churches. You know, I know that our money goes a lot further there for sure in the way that they live. So, yes.
And Pastor Neufeld that's coming this weekend.
Yes.
Are they a mission church or are they?
They are in, their sending church will be Calvary Baptist Church in Tabor.
Yes.
Under Pastor Brad Friesen. And so they'll be coming and they're just getting started on the, what we call pre-field or the deputation part of this, raising finances. And so they're going to be involved in Bible translation and they're going to raise the finances they need. They're also going to go to Texas. There's a Bible translation school there. They're going to spend, I think, 9 months there doing some more training before they go to India. Then they'll be going to the northern part up to Delhi, and they'll be working on translating I think there's still the Old Testament still needs to be finished in Hindi. Now, I know I was talking to Binal, and he said, well, they have a Bible in Hindi. However, what happens a lot of times is it doesn't get translated always from a right source. So a lot of times a missionary goes to the field, and they need a Bible. So what they'll do is they'll take what they have in English and translate the English into that language. Now what we have is Bible translators who come in, and they'll work with locally with a team, and they'll translate from the Hebrew and Greek into that language. This will give them much more accurate translation. Yes.
When the Jenkins changed their field, we agreed to support them to the end of this year.
Correct.
What do we expect from them if they want us to continue in 2025?
What will we expect?
Normally, they tell you, more about their thing. It sounds like they're still...
On their latest letter, they're looking at what church they should be specifically involved in, and then he'll be pastoring in a church and then involved with the Forest Glen Bible Camp. I know they've got, I think this fall they had two different groups at the camp, and I know it's all in there, a little bit in their next letter, I think, right?
This is the one I just read.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
And they have, I think, only 30% that they are still needing to make up. A bunch of churches, I guess, decided to keep them on.
Yeah.
So they're just 30% less of what they're doing.
Okay.
Oh, yes. Well, like whatever church they go to pastor, wouldn't they be able to support them some?
I would think some.
Yeah.
Yeah, that 30% may be made up right there.
This is what I'm getting to. Okay. Fine details. point for mm-hmm. about 2 months.
Yeah. Yeah, I expect to hear something as to where they're going to plant themselves and serve there. But he was saying his last letter that they haven't decided that yet. So.
Because with the camp, the world support, can't support them at all.
No.
A lot of finances will go to doing the work for the camp.
Yeah. That makes sense. So we're still kind of waiting to see. And, of course, the pastor over there in the Gambia could definitely use those finances to support him and his family. They have a facility there, which is great, and they'll be able to go use that as a base to continue to reach their community for sure. Amen. Any other thoughts? These are all good. So we know how to pray, know how to seek the Lord here.
This was back to the passage that we're studying. We pray for the Lord to, you know, to send the laborers, but I was also thinking that praying for the laborers that they'll obey the call when God puts it in their hearts to be pastors.
Yeah. So the Lord is calling. There's those that have to listen to the call as well. Mm-hmm. Amen. Very important. Very important. I know there are many reports that, well, there's more missionaries coming off the field than going on the field. I don't have any statistics in front of me to prove all that. I just know what our missionaries are doing. I don't know what's happening all over the world. But I am very grateful for those who are going. We've seen some, I believe we've, in our missions family, God has directed us to some very dedicated people. That's for sure. And I believe people that are going to continue to serve the Lord. And they're not perfect people by any means. And there's some real struggles. There's some real challenges that they face. I'm sure there can be very many discouraging days for them. And so we need to continue to lift them up. The Lord will give them the grace and strength that they need, wisdom there. Yes?
For years we had the Elims on our list. Then they came to the United States. And
yep.
Now they're not anymore.
Yep.
Does anybody know how they're doing?
Yes. A church in Mason, Ohio. They're continuing to serve there. They've had, they just had a fellow baptized in the last month or so. And he's been growing, so... Yes, they are seeing people saved and baptized and added to that church. Yeah.
Is that the one that came back from Russia?
Yes. Yeah. So, yes, they are doing that there. They're definitely, yeah, continuing on. That's for sure. They haven't quit, put it that way. Yeah. Good questions. Any other thoughts?